For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate thy holy word in our hearts and bring forth in us the fruit of ever-increasing faith in godly living. For Christ's sake, amen. Where we left off last week was verse 16 of chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, you know, it was 500 years ago this year that those words set the world on fire and changed it forever. Martin Luther read that and he realized that what he needed to be right with God was faith alone, not his works. No matter how good they were never good enough. The faith was all he needed in Christ. That gave him the righteousness, not his own, but of God. Your own righteousness is of no value to you for salvation. Now, Paul goes about to prove why that is true. And he starts with the heathen world. He shows how they're all guilty of sin and worthy of death. Their only hope is to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. This is an important point because you've probably heard it, and I certainly have, well-meaning Christians who think that the heathen who have never heard are going to get a break from God. Well, they never had a chance. They didn't hear the gospel. They didn't have a chance. The implication is everyone deserves the gospel. No one deserves the gospel. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. It's grace because you don't deserve it. There's not a soul on earth that deserves the gospel. What we deserve is God's wrath and curse in this world and that which is to come. That's what we deserve. And if the heathen were innocent because they haven't heard, then we better not send them any missionaries, because then they'll reject the gospel and go to hell. It's ridiculous. And yet many, many Christians believe that. I don't know how they can read Romans 1 and believe it. Paul is saying the whole heathen world is guilty before God. And he says they rejected God because he's revealed himself to them in the book of nature. If they reject the revelation of God in nature, they would also reject the gospel if they heard it. In the next chapter, Paul proves the same with the Jews, that they are just as lost as the heathen without faith in Christ, because they too are sinners. Then in chapter 3, he wraps up both together, proving all the world is guilty before God. Therefore, by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. It's faith in Christ alone. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The human race is ungodly. They're born opposed to God. They're unrighteous. They're unjust to their fellow man. Those are the two tables of the law, aren't they? First table towards God, the second table towards man. And the wrath of God is revealed against their sin by his providence. They see sin bringing misery. They hear the voice of conscience. They see sin being punished. Remember Paul's serpent? The heathen assumed because Paul was bit by a serpent that he was a murderer. They understand that sin is punished. Now, why is this wrath against the heathen? Because it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word holder means hold down. They suppress the truth sinfully. Now notice this. They have truth. They've never heard the Bible, and they have the truth of God in nature. And what do they do with it? They suppress it sinfully. Now Paul goes on to show what the truth is that they suppress. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are what? Without excuse. I think that's about as clear as you can get. The heathen are without excuse. They didn't hear the Bible. They're without excuse. They never had a chance. They're without excuse. Ever since, and that's more clear in the Greek, really, from the creation of the world means ever since the creation of the world. His truth has been manifest and revealed in nature. You can't look at the sun, moon, and stars. You can't look at the wonders of nature and the complexity and not see that some divine mind and power made this. And it certainly wasn't a stock or stone you bow down to. Calvin says you can't escape the knowledge of God because you can't escape yourself. You are the image of God. Even fallen man is the image of God. He's lost the moral aspect largely, but he's the image of God. He has reason. He has imagination. He has creativity. These are attributes of God. You see yourself, you see your soul, you see God. God's image. Now, what is the result of sinfully suppressing the truth? They're without excuse, and they're guilty before God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In Westminster Seminary, Dr. Van Til used to say this in Greek. Non ton ton theon. Knowing God. Wait, I thought they didn't know God. Yes, their whole problem is they do know God. They do have truth that they suppress. They know God. And they willfully turn from him. They're not thankful. They enjoy all the good things of creation and never thank the one who gave it. And these last words really remind me of modern college professors. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Modern college professors. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They exchanged the glory of God revealed in nature for things that they made themselves. They worshipped images of men. Nebuchadnezzar's statue, all must fall down and worship it. Statues in churches that are worshipped. Four-footed beasts. You know, there's a great problem in India now because the non-Hindus are being murdered by Hindus for eating beef or for selling beef. Because they worship cows. Now, can you imagine? You know, the Egyptians worshiped cats, and cats are kind of clever and mysterious, but cows? I know we're mostly not country folks. You ever see a cow, though, in the pasture chewing a cud? Would you think that'd be an object of worship? Well, they're fervent about it. They're murdering people because they say cows are sacred. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In verses 24, 26, and 28, the apostle each time speaks of judicial abandonment, how God leaves them to do what they want to do from their depraved hearts. He doesn't make them evil. He doesn't entice them to evil. He just withdraws his restraining common grace and allows them to do what they want, which is a punishment. He gave them up to uncleanness, adultery, fornication, and worse. They abandoned God, so God abandoned them. Here's the next. For this cause, God gave them up, again, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God gave them up unto vile affections, filthy desires. The world needs to hear this today. Filthy desires, homosexuality, lesbianism. These same-sex relations are a sin, but they're also a punishment for sin. Because of this sin, God gave them over to practice that sin. The sin itself is a punishment. Something the world needs to hear today when we have some of the highest-ranking government officials marching in parades that celebrate sodomy. Mayor of Philadelphia wouldn't miss it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sin, wage, is death. The least sin is worthy of death. The sin of Adam brought death. One sin. And that's why the death of Christ was necessary to pay for our sins. It couldn't be paid for without death. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. The grace and the love of Jesus Christ, that he underwent death to pay for our sins and to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Amen. Holy Father, we may not be guilty of many of those sins, but certainly each of us will certainly confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, and that we are worthy of death according to thy divine law. But how we praise and thank thee that Jesus Christ underwent that death for us, and instead he gives us forgiveness and everlasting life. Bless these words to our heart for Jesus' sake. And may we never forget that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Amen.